Hello and welcome to Unity Presbyterian Church Online. This week in worship, it's our last week in our series on Jubilee, and Jesus has declared a great Jubilee for all time. Let's listen.
I want to begin to think about different trends and fads. I find these things fascinating because, you know, a trend is something that everyone basically will know of for a limited amount of time. And then all of a sudden, it's over. It disappears. You move on. And then years later, you go, wait, that was a thing? Everybody did that together? Let me give you an example. Who remembers the ice bucket challenge? Yes. This was I guess it was research that you were doing for ALS. You were raising funds for that research. And to raise funds, you would dump a bucket of ice water over your head as someone filmed it, and then you would challenge a friend to go and do it as well. Who actually participated in this? Did anybody? We have a couple. All right. Yes, very fun. This was all the rage. If you were on social media at this time, all your feed was videos of this, and then it disappeared. And then it was gone, and you go, oh yeah, I kind of remember about that fad. Or you might remember that particular Christmas when every child wanted a Furby. You remember these? Yes, you couldn't find them at any store. You know, every store you'd go to, you'd just say, please, do you have a Furby? I need one of these. That was all the rage one Christmas. And by the next Christmas, nobody really wanted a Furby. Then it was all the Tickle Me Elmo, right? Every Christmas has something new associated with it. Or I think back to when I was in middle school. I mean, middle school, you want to be a part of the fads, right? You want to really fit in. And unfortunately, the fad when I was in middle school was baggy pants. Who thought these were a good idea? These are not a good idea, but I wanted to fit in. And so absolutely, I had a pair of baggy pants, and I wore those with pride, but I look back at pictures now. Thankfully, this is not me. That's not a picture of me, but I don't like to look back at those pictures. I flip through them pretty quickly. We're talking about the year of Jubilee. Now, the year of Jubilee is not a fad. It's not a trend, but it did stop being celebrated. Just like you kind of forget about trends as the years go by, the year of Jubilee that we've been studying these last 2 weeks that God instituted for God's people, the year of Jubilee also faded away. It stopped being celebrated. Now, really briefly, if you missed the last 2 weeks, the year of Jubilee was instituted every 50 years. When God said these 50 years, when this happens, all debts are forgiven, land is returned, and slaves are freed every 50 years. But by the time of Jesus, people weren't celebrating Jubilee any longer. Now you might wonder why. Why? I mean, if this is something God said to do, why did people stop celebrating it? And the answer is a simple one. I mean, it's human nature, right? They found that was really hard to do. It was really hard to forgive debts. I mean, who among us wants to forgive debts if we're owed something? It's really hard to free people if you feel like you're owed something. It's really hard to return land if you don't really want to. And so what we found happening, if you track Jubilee through history, is that the people of God would often find a way around it. They'd say, well, here's a loophole. Here's a reason why we don't have to do that this year. And eventually, it just kind of faded into obscurity. But the idea of Jubilee didn't go away. No, it changed. It morphed. And so by the time of the prophets, Jubilee became associated with an ideal age, some age in the future, which would be the age of Jubilee, when all people would be free of their debts, when all people could live on God's given inheritance, free to worship God. Yes, the people of God began to look forward to this time, particularly after they fell into exile. They looked forward to a moment of Jubilee That would be a new age that would be ushered in. Ushered in particularly by the coming Messiah. I want us, with that as a backdrop, to study a story of Jesus today and what Jesus has to say about this new Jubilee age that is yet to come. So this story of Jesus that we're going to study, it comes really, really early in Jesus' ministry. That means that at this point in Luke chapter 4, no one really knows who Jesus is. They're not coming to Jesus for miracles. They're not coming to Jesus for teaching. There's no large crowds following Jesus. Jesus is just a normal person, at least according to most people. Here's where our story picks up in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. So Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in Nazareth. Nazareth was really like his hometown, and he was, as an adult, back in Nazareth, and happened to be the Sabbath. So he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. This would have been his home synagogue, the synagogue that he grew up going to. There's people in this church who are now adults who were children when they started coming to this church. They grew up in this church. That's what it would have been like for Jesus. People probably would have seen Jesus and said, oh yeah, I remember when he was this height. You know, I remember when he grew up right here in this synagogue. And on this particular day, Jesus is asked to do the reading of scripture and the interpretation of what he read. So he's handed a scroll, the scroll of Isaiah. Now notice, he's not handed a Bible. Bibles don't exist yet. The printing press has not been created yet. And he's definitely not reading from a screen like we do today. There was not that technology. He was handed a scroll. And he particularly is given the scroll of Isaiah. Now, if you know anything about Isaiah, you probably know that it is a very long book. There are 66 chapters in Isaiah. That's roughly 25,000 words all in Isaiah. Now, this part's important to hear, that as the person who was doing the reading, he got to choose what part of Isaiah to read. After all 66 chapters, all 25,000 words, he got to pick what passage he wanted to read and interpret for the audience, for the congregation. He chooses the 61st chapter. Now, the people in that age would have known that the 61st chapter was a Jubilee chapter. It was a chapter that Isaiah spoke of that coming Jubilee, what they called the Great Jubilee, that ideal age that would one day come. That's the chapter that Jesus decides to read. Here's what happens next. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." I want you to pay close attention to that last phrase, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. By the time of Jesus, the year of Jubilee was often referred to as the year of release or the year of the Lord's favor. Everyone in that room would have known that what Jesus just read, Isaiah 61, that was a Jubilee text. And they were probably thinking to themselves, we haven't celebrated that in a while. I mean, that's been generations ago that someone in our family probably celebrated Jubilee. So isn't it interesting that Jesus chose this scripture? Isn't it fascinating that Jesus picked this particular passage to read? I envision them all kind of leaning forward to say, okay, Jesus, what are you going to say about this scripture? How are you going to interpret this for us? Well, we are told, then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus just declared that Jubilee is back, that the year of Jubilee had arrived. It is fulfilled, he says, right there in that moment. It's like sound the trumpet, right? Jubilee is here. After decades or more of not celebrating it, Jesus has reinstituted this ancient practice, but with some changes. You see, for Jesus, it's not going to be a once every 50 years practice like it was before. No, the great Jubilee would be a daily practice, a daily practice that would then last for eternity. And what Jesus is going to say is that the characteristics of Jubilee are going to mark the very nature of his ministry. Remember, he hasn't started preaching yet. He hasn't gathered a following yet. But what he's saying is the type of ministry that I'm going to do is right here in this text. This is going to be what I am all about in my preaching ministry. He's saying you don't have to wait 50 years. Jubilee is here right now. So does this mean we can all run out of church to our mortgage lenders and just say, "Good news, Jubilee is here. Please rip up my mortgage"? Unfortunately, not. And the reason for that is what you're going to see here is Jesus reinterprets all of this into something spiritual. There is a spiritual reality associated with every aspect of Jubilee. In quoting Isaiah, Jesus describes four essential characteristics of the Jubilee life today. So those are the four characteristics that I want us to study today, to say if this is what really marks Jesus' ministry and what he's all about, then I want to really know what they are and what Jesus is ushering us into today. So let's go back and read those characteristics again, starting with number one. So Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Think of the times in the Bible that someone's been anointed. Usually it's a king, right? A king, sometimes a prophet. Someone is anointed, they're set aside to go do something special for God. I think of King David when he was just a boy, and the prophet came and anointed him and said, "You are going to do something for God. You'll eventually be king." Well, Jesus is saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, and I've been anointed. I've been set apart. I'm going to go do something for God." And what is he going to do? He's going to proclaim. He's going to proclaim something. Now, think back to a couple weeks ago. What happens when Jubilee begins? When that 50-year hits, the trumpets sound, and then messengers go out all into the countryside, and they proclaim that liberty has come. Right? They proclaim that freedom has come. Jesus says in the Jubilee today, "I am proclaiming something." But I'm not proclaiming liberty and freedom in quite the same way. What he's proclaiming is the good news. Now, the good news in Greek is translated gospel. And so we're not talking about just any sort of good news. It's not, "Oh, good news, it's your birthday today." No, it's more than that. Because the gospel is the salvation of humankind. That's the good news that Jesus is proclaiming here. What Jesus is saying is he has been anointed to proclaim salvation to the very ends of the earth. And did you notice, who is the intended audience? It's the poor. Now that might surprise some of us, and we can really interpret this in one of two ways. One, the most obvious might be that Jesus is talking to those who are poor economically, those who are down and out, those who are struggling through life, those who feel unseen. It may be that Jesus is saying to those people on the fringes of society, I see you. You may think that no one else knows you're there, but I know that you're there, and this good news is for you. But remember, everything that Jesus describes here has a spiritual reality. And so what you're going to see in this great jubilee is we need to interpret this spiritually. And I would say we are all spiritually poor without God. You know, without being filled with the presence and the purpose of God, we are lacking. All of us in this room today need the good news of the gospel of the salvation that is shared by Christ. Jesus is saying this is one of the central reasons he came. He came to proclaim that good news is possible to all of us, because without it, we are poor. Without it, we are lacking. And so as we hear this today, as we understand that this is the message of Christ, then we need to kind of lean in too. Just like that initial congregation, we need to say, okay, God, I hear your message. This is a message that you're speaking still today. Do we have ears to really absorb it into our life? That's the first characteristic. Number two, Jesus says, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. So just as the original jubilee was about freedom, so the great jubilee will also be about freedom. And Jesus speaks about freeing the prisoners. But again, we're not taking this literally, where we're not going to go down to prisons and open the doors and let convicted people come and roam the streets. That's not what's happening here. But on a spiritual level, Jesus wants us to recognize that we are all prisoners. All of us in this room have something that binds us, something that holds us back from living the type of lives that God really wants us to live. Some of us are bound by the addictions of life. I mean, some of us are bound by just endless cycles of worry that go in our minds, or we're bound by negative self-talk or just overwhelming fear of the future. There are all kinds of things that will bind us and keep us from becoming whole in Christ. I once attended a church service that was in a really interesting venue. I was working or serving as part of the presbytery for new worshiping communities, and this was a new church, and it was meeting in a homeless shelter. It met on Saturday nights. The second floor was the homeless shelter, and the first floor is where church happened. And so I came and attended for one service, and what I realized is about 50% of the people there came from upstairs who were previously homeless, and the other 50% came from the more affluent neighborhood. It was probably one of the most economically diverse churches that I'd ever been a part of. It was wonderful. But as I was there, you know, we worshiped together. We praised God together. And then every week, the service would end with dinner that was provided by a local church. So we'd eat together. Well, I sat across from a man I didn't know, and I introduced myself, and I began to ask him about himself. And he said that he'd lived upstairs in the shelter for 2 weeks, and that this was his first time at this church. And he said, but I have a strong faith. I said, oh, tell me about that. I'd love to hear your story. And he said, I've been living on and off the streets for years, pretty much all of my life. And one day, I saw a church, and I kind of stumbled into it. And I asked to meet with the pastor. And the pastor was in, and I met with the pastor, and I said to the pastor, I feel like I need Jesus in my life. And the pastor said, are you sure you know what you're asking for? Now, I found that really interesting. Pastor Dana and I, we semi-regularly will have people who just see the steeple of the church, who have a need, and they just stop by, and they ask to meet with the pastor. And I think if I had that experience where someone said, I feel like I need Jesus, my response would be, hallelujah. That's wonderful. Yes, let's pray together. This is so great. But this pastor didn't do that. For some reason, he sensed that the right answer was actually a question. Are you sure you know what you're asking for? And that man, I wrote down his response later that night because I found it to be so powerful. He said, "Pastor, I've tried everything else and my life is a mess. I heard that maybe Jesus can fix me." Now, that's not the most poetic way to come to faith, is it? He didn't say, "I've wrestled with the big questions of life and I've come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is the way." That's not the way he came to faith. But for him, it was authentic. For him, that's exactly the place where God met him in that moment. And he said that when he turned his life over to God that day, he felt a profound warmness from his head to his heart. I wonder if that's what freedom feels like. We're bound by so many things in this life. Does freedom in Christ feel like that profound warmness from our heads to our hearts, where we recognize that I don't need any more to walk through this life shackled by the heavy weights that I'm dragging along with me? In Christ, freedom is proclaimed. In Christ, I can live a completely different life. That's the second one, where Jesus says, "I've come to proclaim the good news of the gospel, and I've come to free us from anything that binds us." Here's the third thing. Number three, he says, and Jesus came for recovery of sight for the blind. Okay, remember, everything is spiritual. So what does spiritual blindness look like? I was wondering that myself this week, and I was doing research on what the Bible says about spiritual blindness. And there's this one verse or passage that Paul speaks about in 2 Corinthians that I found fascinating, because he's referring to the gospel. Again, the good news of Jesus Christ, right? That Christ brings salvation to the world. But he called the gospel veiled. That was the word he used, veiled. Let me show you. He says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." So if something is veiled, it means that it is covered or somewhat obscured. You can't see it completely. A bride, for instance, may wear a veil, where you can still see her face, but it's somewhat covered. It's obscured from what it usually is. Well, Paul says the gospel is veiled. The good news of Jesus is veiled. And here's what I think he means. None of us in this room can just point out, "Oh, look, that's where God is." And then everyone would say, "Yeah, that's God." None of us, even in this room, even though we believe that God is at work in this world, can point and say that is God at work, and everyone else in the world would agree. They'd go, "Yep, that's God at work." No, the invisible nature and quality of the work of God in this world means that the work of God is veiled. But Jesus came to give us our sight, to learn how to see the work of God in this world. Paul goes on to explain a little bit in the next verse. He says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So what Paul is saying is that as Christians, we must be trained to see the work of God in this world. Before God came into our lives, we were blind to the work of God. Paul says that the God of this age has blinded our minds. Now, notice God was not capitalized. What he means is that it's any idol, anything we put in the place of God that distracts us or that blinds us to what God is actually doing in our world. And when we're honest with ourselves, I think we realize that there's so much that can blind or distract us. There's so much that can keep us from seeing the light of the gospel of Christ in this world. But now, Christ is saying one of the primary reasons he came, one of his purposes, is to make so we're able to see once again. Yes, in this great jubilee, God has given our sight back. I would encourage you to use your sight. Begin looking for God at work in this world. And when you see it, point it out to someone else. Tell someone else what you're seeing. Even in this congregation, what if we all started pointing to the work of Christ in the world that we have eyes to see? How incredible of an experience would that be? Number four, here's the last characteristic of Jesus' ministry. He says he came to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. All right, take a look at that word oppressed for a second. So in the original Greek, that is literally translated as to break into pieces. Sometimes life has a way of breaking you down, doesn't it? I mean, sometimes an event of life is so tough or so traumatic that you just feel shattered at the end of it. And when you go through those moments, and I hope you don't go through them often, but I know all of us, having lived this life, probably have experiences that just leave us feeling shattered. During those moments, you might wonder, how am I going to build my life back again? How am I going to put myself back together? Now, being the father of three children, I naturally think of Humpty Dumpty when I read these words. I mean, think of that nursery rhyme that's probably still in the recesses of your mind somewhere. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. It's really kind of a sad nursery rhyme when you think of it. But life can feel like that sometimes. When it's like, ah, I have fallen, I am broken, and I don't know how to pick myself back up. But I believe that it's in the brokenness that God can do some of God's best work. And I believe that because when we are most vulnerable is when we are most open to change. So if you are here this morning or watching online and you're going, I feel broken, I feel shattered, I feel oppressed, what if you use that as an opportunity to say, okay, God, I'm ready for you to rebuild me. I'm ready for you to pick up the pieces and to mold me in your image. And when you offer yourself to God like that, you may not be built back the same way you were before. Priorities may change. Habits might shift. But as long as God is doing the building, then you're in the right hands. What we're seeing today in this scripture, and as we conclude this series, is that the great Jubilee has arrived, that Jesus is here in our lives today, offering these four essential characteristics. Jesus is here proclaiming good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free. And so as we study this and as I read this, I just say, may it be so in your life. Amen.
If you would like more information about Unity Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at www.unitypres.org or visit us on Facebook. This is the Unity Presbyterian Church Podcast. Have a great week.